Good morning, men, and thank you for being part of the Everyman live stream. My name is Jason Park, and we are here in the third part of our study titled Tactical Retreat. If you haven't been here for the 3 weeks, the first week we talked about a tactical retreat is literally when we find ourselves in a position where we're in the process of being overtaken. We're facing great danger, and there's this necessity for us to back out, find a place where we can defend, where we have the opportunity to regroup, to reload, and to re-engage. And then last week, we talked about the fact that we're not designed to just stay behind cover, that once we have that opportunity to regroup, reload, and re-engage, that we are to offensively take on the challenges and the enemy of this world, and we do that with the offensive weapons that have been provided to us in the full armor of God. We talked about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In the last couple of weeks, it's easy for us to consider that we tactically retreat or we go arm ourselves offensively while we are alone. And the emphasis this week is we are not to be alone. There is to be an organizational structure around us that is protecting us, because God never designed us to be alone. We were men of God, become men of God in the company of other men of God. And we need to have this organizational structure in our lives that keeps us safe and keeps us healthy and keeps us producing as we are being called to be men of God. By now, you've heard plenty of my stories and you've heard me talk about me being a police officer. And when you learn to be a police officer, specifically when you go to work patrol, you are assigned a field training officer, somebody that's gonna teach you the job. And my field training officer's name, his name was Andy. That was almost 20 years ago. We still are friends today. And when I was initially assigned to Andy, I remember him telling me at the beginning of that relationship that at the beginning, I was going to watch him do everything. I was gonna watch him and just observe him doing everything that pertain to the job. It would eventually get to the point where I would start doing some of those things. And at the conclusion of that relationship, I would do everything. I would watch him do everything. At the end of that relationship, he would watch me. When you work patrol, you communicate via police radio. You have a call sign. At the beginning of that relationship, our call sign was 1 Alpha 64. And 1 Alpha 64 means 1 was the shift that we were on. 64 was the area of our responsibility, also known as a beat. Perhaps you've heard that. And Alpha means there was somebody with me. I was 164, but there was an Alpha. There was my FTO that was with me. At some point, there's a transition from I become 1 Alpha 64 and I move to being 164, but I still have my field training officer watching over me, and his call sign is 1 Echo 64. And as that relationship would progress, I would complete training and it would be just me. The same is true in our life of being a man of God. There should be men in our life that are training us up, that are helping equip us, and helping equip us in a way that we learn to equip others. Because as that relationship went from Andy being my training officer and me being a trainee, then eventually I would become a training officer and I would have a trainee. But the same thing is true in our lives, where we are being equipped by other men, because we were not designed to be alone. The first scripture that we're going to refer to is this great mentor, mentee, or field training officer and trainee relationship that was existing between Paul and Timothy. Now, hopefully you have the notes in front of you. If you don't, I definitely encourage you to download them from the Facebook page or the Everyman live stream. It's a great opportunity for you to write some notes down, refer to them throughout this week. And what I love to do is jam them in my Bible, because there's going to be a day when I might need them. But we're going to start at 2 Timothy 1 through 8. It reads, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labors. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Paul was Timothy's field training officer. He was a mentor to Timothy. He was helping him from a young time in his faith. Many times throughout Scripture, we hear of this relationship, and Paul literally refers to Timothy as my son. He overlooks him, and he watches him grow, and he challenges him. And we're going to take a close look at that relationship and find somebody in our lives, if you haven't already, that you can identify as your Paul. So, like I said, if you have your handouts in front of you, the first question I ask is, who's your Paul? Who is your training officer? Now, if that name comes to mind right away, there's a line next to that on your notes. I want you to just write that person's name down. If you don't know that name yet, that's okay. We're going to get to that. But we want to begin to identify who that person is. This person is critical in our organizational structure. Just like Paul was critical to Timothy, and critical to Timothy realizing his identity, living out his identity. And you should have somebody like that in your life. Now, perhaps, like I said, maybe you don't know who that person is. Now, I would say that person is probably already in your life. You probably already have a relationship with that person. There's already some type of relationship equity. They've naturally stepped into your life in some type of leadership role. But if you don't quite know who that is, if you haven't identified that person individually, we're going to help you identify who that is. We're going to give you an idea of what this person looks like and some characteristics of what this field training officer, this Paul in your life looks like. First, this person is a teacher. This person is a teacher. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19 reads, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles, cling to your faith in Christ, and keep your conscience clear." So this person is a teacher. Now, I'm a teacher right now. There are people in your life that teach you. You come here every Thursday and you listen to Kenny teach. Now, don't get bogged down in finding somebody that actually stands and looks like I do right now. Think in terms of somebody that is teaching you something in your life, somebody that you learn from. It's probably not going to surprise you because of how long and our friendship. Kenny is one of my Pauls, one of my primary Pauls in my life. Now, he is one of the main teachers in my life who I literally listen to teach on a weekly basis. But I learn from Pastor Kenny by not just watching him teach, I learn by watching him live. He's a teacher to me, even though when he's not functioning in the formal capacity of a teacher. Your mentor, your Paul, is somebody in your life that's doing exactly that. They are teaching you about life. This person is, you know, perhaps you're a parent and they're further along in their relationship with their kids, and you're learning and you're watching them be a dad. This is someone who's in their life. They are teaching you in a critical role, just like Paul was a teacher to Timothy. This person is a teacher to you. Next, this person is encouraging, your second fill-in in your handout. This person is an encouragement in your life. They provide you with a steady flow of encouragement. So many great examples in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, but here's just one of them in chapter 1, 3 to 7. It says, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but power and love and self-discipline. Paul is encouraging to Timothy, one of the greatest things that we can be to others in our lives, especially as a leader, especially as a teacher, a mentor, a field training officer, is to be encouraging. When we look at the many great examples of Jesus and the way that he taught and how effective he was as a teacher, he told stories. He told in times of healing. He told in times of conversation, such as him and the Samaritan woman at the well. But Jesus was encouraging. We should be encouraging the people in our lives that we lead. Your field training officer, your Paul, should be encouraging. You are looking to fill that space with somebody in your life who's a teacher who's also encouraging you. Next, this person, they are honest. They are honest with you. Proverbs 27, 5 to 6 reads, "An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." Wounds from a sincere friend is when a friend tells you what you need to hear compared to what you want to hear. There's a difference. They tell you what you need to hear compared to what you want to hear. What we want to hear doesn't create any conflict in us. What we want to hear doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. What we want to hear kind of just affirms what we're doing. What we need to hear, sometimes it does make us feel uncomfortable. Sometimes it does cause us to realize we're not doing the things that we were supposed to do. I go back to my relationship with my field training officer and the times that Andy had to be honest with me. Just like anybody else, I made mistakes. And he had to step in and he had to point those mistakes out to me. And I'm certain that some of those conversations were difficult for him and they were difficult for me because I didn't necessarily want to hear them. 20 years later, Andy and I still laugh at some of these conversations. A little side note, Andy, about Andy, he's from New Jersey and it has a tendency to come out, but we should be looking for somebody that's not just telling us what we want to hear. Friends tell us what we need to hear. Fans tell us what we want to hear. So this Paul in our life, this teacher in our life, this mentor in our life, they're a teacher, they're encouraging, and they're honest. And lastly, they have authority. They have authority. We look at Galatians 1 to 2, and Paul demonstrates his authority as he's writing to the church in Galatia. It reads, "Paul, an apostle, not sent out from men or man, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me." Paul had this designated authority, right? Paul had this designated authority in Timothy's life. Now, part of that authority was granted to Paul on the road to Damascus, right? That authority that was granted to him, but that authority over Timothy, that authority was granted to Paul from Timothy. Timothy allowed him to be that authority in his life. So in addition to that authority, that God-given authority, there's that authority from Timothy, and that authority is, hey man, you can grab hold of me and pull me out of harm's way. You have that authority over me. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a tactical retreat and finding yourself in times where you're in danger and you need to get out of there. Sometimes that danger is observed from others in our lives, where that tactical retreat is initiated by one of our partners yanking us out of harm's way and pulling us to a place of safety. And they do that because we've granted them authority over us. We've allowed them the opportunity to do that. Hey, when you see me getting ready to screw something up, you have my authority to unscrew me in the moment and pull me out of harm's way. Now, I just gave you a question, who's your Paul? And I described him to you. And there's things that keeping us from having those types of relationships. There's things that stop us from allowing somebody to have that ability to teach us and to encourage us and be honest with us and have authority of us, right? And your next fill-in is, the question is, what is stopping you? And I'll give you a hint. The word starts with P and it rhymes with pride. It's pride. You see, you can't have this person in your life without demonstrating some humility. You can't have this person in your life who's going to teach you, encourage you, be honest with you, and have authority of you over you without being a little bit humble. And the enemy doesn't want us to do that. We just naturally say things like, no, I don't need help in this. I got this, right? I got this. We don't got this. We weren't designed to get this on our own. We were designed to do this in the company of other men. We were designed to have others in our life. 1 Peter 5:5 reads, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of elders. All of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter says, you must accept the authority of elders. Those are the people in our lives that we allow to be elders, that we allow to be Pauls in our life, and that starts with humility. So some characteristics of what this person looks like, and hopefully you've already identified who that is. If not, we're gonna hope to get you there. So that first question at the beginning of our time was, who's your Paul? But like I said, your organizational structure doesn't stop there. There's many pieces to it. The next question is, who is your Barnabas? Who are your partners? You remember when Paul and Barnabas became partners. And just like you need to have somebody that is your field training officer, right? You need to have somebody, people laterally, those are your partners. And the example of Paul and Timothy being the mentor and mentee relationship, Barnabas was one of his partners. Barnabas is one of Paul's partners that they went on that, and then they did the Lord's work together. They spread the gospel together. Acts 9:26-27. This is when Barnabas and Paul meet up. Quick little context. Paul's marching to Damascus. He's blinded. He meets God. Right? He ends up getting to Damascus. He can see. He begins to be this powerful teacher. And then the Jews who know Paul for who he is want to kill him. He escapes and he gets to Jerusalem and enter Barnabas. Acts 9:26 reads, back in Jerusalem, he joined the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't trust him one bit. Then Barnabas took him under his wing. He introduced him to the apostles and stood up for him, told them how Saul had seen and spoken to the master on Damascus Road, and how in Damascus itself, he laid his life on the line and boldly preached Jesus' name. Paul and Barnabas were partners. They went out together. We were designed to have partners. We weren't designed to do this alone. When Jesus sent out the 72, when he sent out the 72 in Luke 10, if he would have sent out 72 in his 72 different directions, they would have covered that much more ground, but Jesus knew that that wasn't going to be productive. He sent them out two by two. In verse 3 of chapter 10, he says, remember, I'm sending you out amongst wolves. He knew they needed a partner. He knew that they had needed somebody in close proximity that could serve as a partner and they could be more productive, because when we have a partner, we are safer. Within the context of me working patrol, there were times when I handled calls by myself. There were times when I handled calls and I needed a partner. Now, some of the biggest mistakes I made in those situations was not identifying the danger to realize that I needed a partner there. And I was in greater danger because they weren't there. When we have partners, we're safer. If we were being sent out amongst wolves, right, we are safer when we have a partner there. Two are better than one. Two is exponentially more safer than one. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10-12 reads, it is better to have a partner than to go alone. Share the work, share the wealth. And if one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, that's tough. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. When we have somebody with us, we have somebody to identify the threats that we don't see, as I stated, in that opportunity for us to tactically retreat. Some of those decisions are made by the partner that's with us. I've shared with you different stories in law enforcement, some of them of a tactical component. I spent a lot of times in my career within that tactical environment. And one of the things that you'll learn to do, just kind of the fundamentals of searching, specifically searching areas, searching buildings, and you're looking for dangerous people or dangerous things. When we would go into that situation, before we would initiate that search, we would remind ourselves, hey guys, two to a room. What we're saying is, don't go into a room by yourself. If I go into a room by myself, I can only see what is in front of me. But when I take a partner with me, he can see all the threats behind me. He's identifying the threats that I cannot see and keeps me safe. Even when I find myself in a situation where perhaps I turn the wrong way, he's there to correct me or turn to the way that I haven't turned. The saying was that I might screw up, but my partner, he's going to unscrew me. He's either going to pull me out of harm's way, or he's going to protect me from the things that I don't see. That's what the two of us do. They protect us from things that we don't see. Now, this relationship, these partners of yours, they're not just acquaintances. They're not just somebody that you know. These are powerful relationships in your life. There's a great movie. The movie's called The Town. The main character is Ben Affleck. Perhaps you've heard it. Now, the premise of the movie is they rob banks, and while they're robbing banks, they have a tendency to kill people. Now, I don't profess that within the context of your relationship, you would do such silly things, but there's a powerful moment in this movie where this relationship between Ben Affleck and his brother, really is a friend who calls his brother, is really commemorated in a moment. Ben Affleck goes to his friend, and Ben Affleck needs his friend for something that is actually quite dangerous, quite violent, and as if you've seen the movie. Ben Affleck goes to his brother and says, hey, I need your help. We need to go right now. People are gonna get hurt, and you can't ask me any questions. And his brother looks at him and says, you wanna take my truck? The point was, he was reaching out to somebody for some help, and this brother in his life, this partner in his life, that wasn't just an acquaintance. There was no second guessing whether he was going to help. Now, like I said, I don't suggest that you round up some friends and go rob banks, but there are times in your life that you need to be able to go to somebody and say, hey man, I need your help right now. I'm dealing with a challenge, and I prefer you just not ask any questions, but I need you to come to me. I need you to help me right now. And their response is, I'm on my way, or you want to take my truck. We should have those people in our life. We should have that special bond, that special relationship with them. 1 Samuel 20 is a reflection of this amazing relationship between David and Jonathan. King David, Jonathan is the son of Saul. You can't talk about relationships in the Bible without referencing Paul and Timothy or referencing David and Jonathan. A little context to the story in 1 Samuel 20, in chapters 19, it becomes very apparent to David that Saul is going to kill him. He goes to Jonathan. Reminder, Jonathan's dad is Saul. Jonathan is potentially the heir apparent behind his father, and David goes to him. And my version of this story is, David says, bro, your dad's gonna kill me. And this is Jonathan's response. This is in 1 Samuel 20, 12. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, I will not send you word and let you know. But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So Jonathan made a covenant relationship with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan, David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. This was a special relationship. It says in the scriptures, Jonathan made a covenant relationship, a covenant with the house of David. In the Old Testament, when you heard of a covenant, it was a promise, and typically that promise coincided with a significant sacrifice. This was a special relationship between the two. We should have similar relationship in our lives with other men, similar covenant relationships where it goes beyond anything else but taking care of one another and looking after one another. These is very important in the organizational structure of our life, that we have a Paul and that we have a Barnabas, that it does, but it doesn't stop there, does it? If we're to continue on in that structure, there's another piece that's missing to that, and that's the third question is, who is your Timothy? Who is your Timothy? Now, we gave some characteristics of what Paul looks like. Well, we should be living out those same characteristics to somebody else in our lives, somebody that serves the role as our trainee, somebody that we are mentoring, just like Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2 reads, "And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "And the things you have heard me say." I want you to circle that in your Bible, in your notes, highlight that, and I want you to think of that pronoun. Now, that pronoun from Paul is referring to Timothy. I want you to think of that pronoun and who that is referring to in your life. If you were to speak these words, who would you be speaking them to? If you were to be living out these things in life as characteristics of a man of God, and you equipping somebody else, who is that person in your life? Because that's a critical piece to us being men of God. When Jesus said, "Come, follow me," he just didn't stop there. He says, "I will make you fishers of men." For us to come after Jesus, for us to follow after Jesus, the result of that was for us to multiply with Jesus, was to be fishers of men. We are called as leaders to find other leaders. On my Bible, on my desk at work, I have a John Maxwell Leadership Bible, right? It's a leadership book on my desk, just happens to be the best one. And I found this quote this week from John Maxwell. It reads, "The greatest contribution a leader can make is to develop more leaders." In addition to us having a Paul, in addition to us having a Barnabas, we are to have a Timothy. That's our organizational structure. Those are the names, those are the pieces in our structure that we should be filling in. So a last couple of questions as we start to round things out. Your Paul, your Barnabases, your Timothy, do those people know that they occupy that space in your life? Do they know this? And here's what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to tell them. If you have a Paul in your life, go tell them. Tell them that they occupy that space where they teach you and they encourage you and they're honest with you and they have authority over you. And like I said, you probably already know that person and they probably already have an idea that they occupy that space in your life. But sit down, have a cup of coffee and share that with them. It is going to affirm your relationship. It is going to strengthen your relationship. It's going to strengthen the covenant relationship that you have with that person. But it's in that conversation as you tell them, "Hey, you have authority over me to yank me out of harm's way. You have the authority to watch my back and identify the threats that I can't see." But go and have that conversation. Now, perhaps as we're filling in this organizational structure in your life, there's some spaces that aren't filled in. I would say, like I did earlier, these people are probably already known to you in your life. You just need to carefully consider who they are. And so what you have to do is go find them, first of all. Go find them. If they're in your lives, go find them. The second piece of that is pray for guidance. Pray for God's guidance to help identify these people in your life. I would argue that you probably already know who they are, but what a great opportunity for you to seek out and fill in this organizational structure. The last thing I have for you is you have an organizational chart. You can see the organizational chart on the screen right now. If you have the organizational chart, it's in front of you on the notes. In the center of that chart, well, that's you. That's you. That space occupies you. You know who that is. Above that, well, that's your Paul. And below that, that is your Timothy, and laterally, those are your partners. I encourage you to start filling in those spaces. And if those spaces are empty, I pray that you can begin to seek out men in your life that can occupy those spaces. We were not designed to go it alone. We were not designed to go through this on our own. Jesus sent out the 72 2x2. We were designed to have partners, people that are training us, people that we are developing, and people that are they're protecting us as we go through life. You were not designed to do this alone. I know you're saying, I got this. You don't got it. Scripture says that the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully, and that is happening because of us having an organizational structure, being men of God. We learn to do that in the presence of other men of God. I pray for you. I pray that you have these people in your life. If they're not there yet, I pray that God would present them to you so that you would be safer as you continue to be a multiplying disciple in the men in the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the reminder of scriptures. We thank you for the example that Paul gave us. I pray that we would have people in our lives that teach us, that encourage us, that that are honest with us and that have authority. And I pray that we would do the same to others in our life. Lord, you didn't just call us to come and to follow you. You called us to be fishers of men. I pray that we'd be men doing just as that. We thank you. We love you. And all God's men said, amen. Have a great day and we'll see you soon.